So as my good friend Jason Getz mentioned earlier, we are in a series called The Missing Piece. Last week, Getz opened up our time in our series by addressing a tension that we all feel, that although peace is something that we all deeply desire, it's something that we so seldom have. He introduced the Hebrew word shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, saying that the way things are supposed to be is really the heart of what peace is. It's what shalom is. Peace is not just the absence of conflict or pain, but the fullness of all God intended something to be. We looked at Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, when sin first entered into human history, when rebellion against God took place and shalom between God and man was broken. But we saw that Jesus made it possible for us to get peace, make peace, and bring peace. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that brings peace. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who bore the punishment and weight of our sin on the cross, who rose again to show that he had victory over death and hell. And it is belief in and obedience to this Jesus as personal Savior, as risen King, that is the basis and context for true peace. That's where we're going to pick up with today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you are so gracious and good to give us clear instruction as to how we are to live, Father, before you. Lord, and as we would look this morning at the topic of peacemaking, Father, Lord, I would confess I have barely a few loaves and fishes, but Father, we know that you can take small things and make it great. And so, Father, I pray that this time would be honoring to you, would be instructive and helpful for your people, Father, and that you would receive the glory for our time together now. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was eating lunch with my family at Chick-fil-A, and someone from RBC, who I didn't know at the time, came up and introduced themselves to me. And as we're chatting, this lady said, very nice lady, but she said, "I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I saw you after services a couple weeks ago at Wegmans, and one of your kids was throwing an absolute fit in the middle of the store." Now, having been on a church staff for a while, I sort of internally braced myself, because we know Christians are never judgmental about stuff like that. But the lady was very nice, and she said, "You know, I was so relieved to see that you're a normal family, just like us." So let me assure you, as we address the topic of peace this morning and peacemaking, that I do not do so as one who does it perfectly, not even close. In fact, my wife and I have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old, and a kind description of our household most mornings as we're getting everybody out the door to school would be, well, I can't even call it controlled chaos. We'll just be honest and call it chaos. Sunday mornings are the same for us. By the time we reach the greeters at the door, we're all smooth and calm and zen, serene. But literally 5 or 10 minutes before that, we were racing around. We're throwing on socks and shoes. We're shoveling breakfast down kids. So diapers are exploding. Houses are catching on fire. Most days, that tends to be our normal. It's not exactly a picture of serene tranquility. But earlier this year, my wife and I began to notice that when she and I would go through seasons where we would sort of bicker back and forth at each other, when we would sort of nitpick back and forth, where the relational peace between the two of us was off, we could literally watch that spread to our kids. When we lacked peace between the two of us, it had a very direct effect on them. And so we began to pray earlier this year, asking God on a consistent basis to make our home a place of peace and to make us agents of peace. Maybe you can relate to this idea of chaos and the desire for peace. Now, your situation may be different. Maybe the missing piece for you is in an area of your home life, or maybe it's with your work. Maybe it's with your extended family. Maybe you wish that in your situation it was just bickering in your home that led to missing peace, but instead you find yourself dealing with far worse issues. Maybe your missing piece seems irreparable, or the relational gap between you and your spouse, or you and your mom or your dad, or you and your child or your friend, or even between you and God seems so impossibly huge that you just don't know what to do to get peace, to make peace, to bring peace. And so at a very high level, that's what we're going to look at today. Last week, we looked at how to have peace with God. And so today, we're going to look at, again, from in very broad strokes, what it means to make peace with others, to be a peacemaker, and hopefully how to avoid falling into the traps of what I would call a peace breaker or a peace faker. And what I hope that we'll see today is that peacemaking doesn't just create a vacuum. It isn't just manipulating circumstances to bring about the absence of conflict and the presence of nothing. Instead, real peacemaking, I think in the biblical sense, is bringing a fullness and a wholeness, an abundance to broken situations and hurting hearts, often despite very difficult and painful circumstances. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you've got a Bible with you, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. The book of Matthew was written by one of Jesus' disciples, one of the guys that he hung out with a lot. He was a friend of Jesus. He knew him personally. And the little section that we're going to read in Matthew chapter 5 is called the Beatitudes, which is another word for blessings. Now, in the past, the Beatitudes, this little section, has been interpreted by some as being steps that one would follow in order to become a Christian. But I would say that is not the case. And so as we read through these together, I would encourage you to think of these not as separate categories of people or separate giftings, but rather I would encourage you to think of the Beatitudes as a progression of the gospel. Each verse building on the other ultimately points us to Jesus. It shows us a sequence of what we will begin to look like as we follow him. So let's read. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put it up on the screens for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountains. And when he sat down, the disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so let's think about the progression here. Each one of these is a link in a chain that builds one upon the other. And it's a beautiful progression. And Jesus is so wise in how he lays this out for us. Beginning with the poor in spirit, that is to say, those who recognize that they are fallen and broken and in need for a savior. From there, we move to blessed are those who mourn. That is to say, spiritual mourning over sin. And not just our sin, but also the sin of those around us who are perishing because of our rebellion against God and his standards. From there, we move to blessed are the meek. That is to say, those who understand their need for grace and so walk in humility. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, walking in humility, will give us a desire to be right before God, a hunger for righteousness. And this is a meal, as it were, provided by and satisfied in Christ alone. From there, we move to blessed are the merciful. That is, those who receive mercy show mercy. They spread the love and grace of God to others. And this begins a transition from an internal focus to an external focus, from the heart to the hands. And so we see the next, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity is the result of practicing mercy, mercy that is empowered by righteousness, undergirded by the kind of humility that recognizes one's need for a Savior. This is purity and obedience and purity and sort of heart level motivation. It's maintaining a holy sincerity as we move into the next link of our chain, which is blessed are the peacemakers. This is the next to last in this progression, which we'll look at today. Peacemakers are those who are compelled by purity, mercy, righteousness, humility, and brokenness over their own sin to go out and pursue peace, to go out and make peace. And again, this, the progress in this text is internal to external. It's head to heart to hands. It's God impacting me in the deep places of my life, changing me and then moving me so that I can go out and have an impact on other people for his glory. I think what Jesus is showing us in the Beatitudes are the characteristics of Christ-likeness that will gradually be manifested in the life of those who follow him. These are the blessings that come, not from trying to be a better person or from trying to be religious or from attending church or whatever. These are the blessings that come simply from following Jesus. Now, you could take any one of these and preach many, many sermons on them, but in light of our series, we're going to camp out on Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, in one sense, this is probably the least contentious of all of these, because if you're here and maybe you're visiting or you're not a Christ follower, you're sort of checking things out. And even for those of you who are following Christ, regardless of where you are in that spectrum this morning, all of us want peace. It's maybe the one of these from the Beatitudes that has a universal appeal. Almost everybody wants peace or sees the need at least for it. And the tension here, as Getz discussed last week, is that although peace is something everyone wants, it is often the thing most unnatural to us. It's easy to see that we live in a world that is constantly at war. I've read that in approximately 4,000 years of human history, there have only been more or less about 300 years with no major war. And it has been said that peace is that glorious brief moment in history when everybody stops to reload. Now, even apart from major wars, we live in a world, in a society even, that struggles to find any true lasting peace. There's constant a constant sense of danger, of strife, of struggle. Everything from the horrors of the recent Navy Yard shootings to cancer and natural disasters and illness, divorce, financial ruin, personal depression, broken relationships. We look around and we see no lasting peace, but we do try to find it, don't we? We look in our jobs, we look in relationships, we're constantly trying to set up our circumstances and situations so that we can have some measure of peace. But as Guest pointed out last week, any peace in this world outside of Christ is a false peace. There is no peace real enough. There is no peace deep enough. There is no peace that lasts long enough apart from him. And so I don't need to take a lot of time this morning to convince you for the need of peace in our world and in our lives. And it should not be missed that it is in this context, in the midst of continual strife, continual war of some sort, that God calls his people to be peacemakers, people who preserve peace where it is and pursue peace where it is not. And so what do we mean by peace? I want to revisit our term from last week, shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. And we said that shalom means the way things are meant to be. It is, in essence, the standard of God. And this shalom type of peace is the context in which Jesus is speaking. And it's more than just the absence of conflict or pain or strife. Peace in this sense is far more than the absence of war. It is the presence of something special. It is the presence of a wholeness. of a holiness. We tend to think of peace simply in terms of what is missing. Absence of the undesirable, noise, pain, conflict. If my kids would just be quiet. I would say peace is far more. I'd say peace is the presence of an aggressive goodness. And the peace that Jesus is asking us to make when he, in being peacemakers, is not absence, but fullness. And so we must understand that if we are to be peacemakers. And so what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What is peacemaking? In defining what something is, I myself often find that it is helpful, at least in part, to look at what something is not. And so what is Jesus not saying when he says, blessed are the peacemakers? He's not saying, blessed are those who are of a peaceful disposition. He's not saying, blessed are those who are easygoing or laid back. He's not saying, blessed are those who would compromise in order to avoid trouble. He's not saying, blessed are those who don't rock the boat. He doesn't mean, blessed are those who live and let live. Blessed are those who are tolerant. And he certainly isn't saying, blessed are those who keep quiet about their faith so they don't offend anybody. Unfortunately, if we subscribe to those views or to a version of them, we will likely fall into something that sort of looks like peacemaking, but really is not. Specifically, I think we'll tend toward being a peace breaker or a peace faker. And again, whether you're here this morning and you consider yourself a Christian or not, most of us, followers of Christ included, have a tendency to lean into one of these. Or if you're like me, you'll bounce back and forth sort of schizophrenically between the two of them. So let's look at peacebreakers. Peacebreakers tend to be attackers. These are people who go out of their way oftentimes to break down relationships, to cause trouble, cause division. And peacebreakers sometimes do this in very subtle ways, but often it's very obvious and explosive ways. Peacebreakers tend to be deliberately confrontational people. They have to confront, they need to disagree, but their motivation is often self-driven, and being right is their highest aim over guarding or protecting or nurturing a relationship. Peacebreakers tend to have trouble controlling our tongues. So gossip and slander, being a busybody, being unnecessarily or overly opinionated or judgmental, leads to a pattern of tearing things down, of causing division and friction. Now, peacemakers, to their credit, peacebreakers, to their credit, love to speak truth. But they typically do so while ignoring Paul's command to speak it in love. Many peacebreakers, in fact, may not even realize what exactly it is they're doing because they feel so justified, we feel so justified, that we're taking a stand for the truth, but it's often not in ways that help set people free, but rather in ways that are destructive and divisive. Peacebreakers tend to leave a trail of broken relationships and hurting people in the wake of their lives. They're heavy on truth, light or absent in the area of grace. The Bible has some pretty strong words for peacebreakers out of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Which says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. Now, if peace breakers tend to be attackers, peace fakers tend to be avoiders. These are people who prefer, we'll say, quote unquote, peace over shalom, which is to say they seek their own version of peace, which tends to be simply the absence of any sort of argument or discord or conflict. Peace fakers will go to almost any lengths to avoid conflict or confrontation or unrest. And in doing so, peacemakers will tend to settle for a counterfeit peace that really just rests in avoiding any real issues. Peacemakers tend to do this out of a false sense of our role as a peacemaker. In fact, we will see our silence or our willingness to brush things under the rug as an extension of grace. But it's a cheap version of grace. Peacemakers may believe we're being noble or humble, but in reality, we're being cruel. Because whatever has caused a tension or pain in a relationship, if buried, if ignored, if left unresolved, will likely come back again. The Bible refers to that as a root of bitterness, or you may have heard the law of the harvest, that which you reap, that which you plant, that's what you bury in the ground, you're going to sow a harvest of that thing. Now I think of an Old Testament verse from one of God's prophets, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 6:14, which I think addresses peacemakers. Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious." When I was 7, my brother, ironically, his name is also Jeremiah, was 5. We were two little boys in the backwoods of Kentucky. One day while we were playing in the barn, we came across my dad's hunting arrows. Now, if you've ever seen a hunting arrow, it's an arrow with a tip that's comprised of 3 or 4 razor blades that come into a point. And naturally, we found these and thought we should invent a game called Let's Dodge the Arrow. The game was very simple. So I explained the concept to my brother. I'm going to throw the arrow at you. Before it hits you, you jump out of the way. Very simple. So I throw the arrow at him. Surprise, it jabs him right in the leg. Now, as a 7-year-old, I'm thinking the damage here. So I start, hey, that's going to be fine. It's just a little, blood is spurting out of his leg. And I'm trying to convince him that everything's fine. It's just, we'll put a Band-Aid on it. It's fine. See, I pretended everything was fine, hoping that everyone else around me would as well, so that I wouldn't have to face the consequences of my actions. Now, peacemakers do that same thing relationally. There's a serious wound, but they treat it as though it were not, for the sake of the appearance of peace. Peacemakers are grace gone wild. It's love untempered by truth. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's not talking about peacebreakers or peacefakers. So what is he talking about? I'm going to give you a definition. Peacemakers are those who actively pursue God-glorifying, Christ-centered, cross-focused peace with God, with the people of God, and with all men. I'm going to say it again. Peacemakers are those who actively pursue God-glorifying, Christ-centered, cross-focused peace with God, with the people of God, and with all men. Peacemakers are those who preserve peace where it is and bring peace to where it is not. Making peace is a pursuit. The implication is clear. The need for making peace implies not only that peace is absent, but that it must be pursued. And so peacemaking is action, not apathy. Peacemaking is pursuit, not passivity. It is grace and truth moving toward peace in right measures. Now, our culture has an odd way of viewing peace. We tend to treat peace as though it were something that happens to us. And so we'll say things like, "Well, I really have a peace about that," or "I just don't have a peace about it," as though peace were this mysterious force that sort of descends upon us and leaves. Now, having a sense of peace, having a spirit of peace, having a feeling of peace is part, but I think Scripture makes it clear that peace is mainly something that we are to pursue and contend for, not mainly something that happens or doesn't happen to us. If you look at the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 19, Paul, the author, says, "Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace." Let us make every effort. Your translation may say, pursue. Now, the phrase that Paul uses there would have had perhaps particular impact with his Roman audience. Because to say make every effort or pursue in this sense would be the same thing you would say to a gladiator as they were about to enter the arena to fight for their lives. You would say make every effort to stay alive. Pursue staying alive. And so it's not just a suggestion that maybe you want to think about this. It's, hey, if you want to stay alive, make every effort. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Now, there are at least three aspects, I think, of the ministry of peacemaking, three areas or categories, three arenas, as it were, that we are to pursue peacemaking. There's peace with God, peace with God's people, and peace with the people of the world. We are to pursue peace with God as peacemakers. And Getz did a great job of bringing this home last week. Peace, true peace, shalom, is completely encompassed, begins with and ends with having peace with God. Everything about true peacemaking hinges on personal peace between you and God. If you missed that message, you have questions about it, I would encourage you to go back, go online, listen to it, watch it. But I would sum it up with a single verse, Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bring to others that which we do not possess ourselves. And so peacemakers are to pursue peace with God. Peacemakers are to pursue peace with the people of God, with the church. If you're visiting today and you would not consider yourself a Christ follower, you get to hear me lean into us church folks a little bit. Because regardless of how nice and well-mannered we are on a Sunday, and hopefully we're at least that, even in the healthiest of families, there will be conflicts and there will be clashes. Peace doesn't come easy, even among the people of God. And so a peacemaker is one who works for reconciliation and harmony within the family of Christ. Now listen to these verses. These were written as letters to believers regarding their conduct with each other. 1 Peter 3:8 through 11, in brief, says, "All of you live in harmony with one another. Do not repay insult for insult, but with blessing. Seek peace and pursue it." Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And so these are not suggestions from Scripture. These are mandates. And in fact, peace among the church family is such a big deal that later on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says, look, if you have a conflict, if you have an active conflict with a brother or a sister, if you know that someone else has something against you, if you know of a situation where there is not peace between you and another person, look, before you even come to the temple to worship God, go and make that right. Go and do what you can to pursue peace. As Christ followers, we are to uphold his testimony and walk in obedience by pursuing peace with each other. Not waiting around for the other person to come to us, but making every effort to do what leads to peace. So we are to pursue peace with the people of God. And as peacemakers, we are to pursue peace with all men. There's a great deal of antagonism often between the church and those who we would call the people of the world. And it can be easy to fall into an us versus them way of relating to people outside of our walls. But Scripture says that as peacemakers, we are to pursue peace with all men. Again, I'll give you some verses. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort, same phrase, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, in pursuing peace with all men, part of that is helping others find peace with God. And that may be for the first time, or it may be pointing people back to the peace with God that they already have. Peacemaking is a missional process. And so we are to go and pursue it. John 20:19-21, which you saw in the intro earlier, Getz talked about it last week. Jesus says three times in this sequence of dialogues, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he sort of caps it off by saying, "As my Father sent me, so I send you." 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Tells us that God has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We bring a message to the world that we live in. And so part of making peace is promoting harmony, promoting that peace between God and between all men. It's an active process. Romans 10, starting in verse 13, says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from sin, saved from the wrath of God. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Unless they actually go out and proclaim this gospel. And so God sends his people out. Now we're to go out, and we're to do so wisely, we're to do so boldly. And as peacemakers, we are to pursue peace in these areas. Peace with God, peace with the people of God, peace with all men. Now on one hand, I realize that's kind of open-ended. But it's important, I think, that we take into consideration doing this on God's terms. So peacemaking isn't just going out into the streets or into your workplace or in your home and you know, saying, "Hey, can't we all just get along?" It's pretty clear that we can't. And so if absence of conflict is not peace, but rather peace is to be filled, peace is a wholeness, a fullness. It's shalom, the way things were meant to be. And since peacemaking is something that is done in the context of war, referring back to the verse in 2 Corinthians we just read that says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We as peacemakers come as ambassadors. Ambassadors bring a message, bring a treaty. They are representatives of a higher and greater power. And so as ambassadors, the terms we bring for peace are God's terms. What are God's terms for peace? The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 52, verse 7, says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation." What are God's terms for peace? It is proclaiming the good news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus. This is the only way to get peace, to make peace, and to bring peace. Peace with God, peace with the people of God, and peace with all men. As peacemakers, the gospel is what we bring to the table as God's ambassadors of peace. Now, gospel, the word gospel means literally good news. The bad news, as we've discussed, is that shalom was broken between us and God, and that we face the justified wrath of an eternal creator God, a God who is so good that he cannot allow sin into his presence. And so the good news, this gospel, is that Jesus came to make that right, to restore the broken shalom between us and God. And so when we pursue peace with God ourselves, that is those times when we have to turn our own souls back toward Jesus, despite pain or despite fear, despite doubt or despite the sin that we deal with. When we pursue peace with God, God's terms are the gospel. The gospel is our constant provision, both initially when we first come to faith and ongoing as we continue to walk with him. We are in constant need of all that the gospel provides. When we pursue peace with each other as God's people, when we seek to make things right and well between us as fellow heirs, God's terms are the gospel. The gospel helps us, enables us to see others as God sees them. And it enables us to extend the mercy and grace to our family, just as God has extended mercy and grace to us personally. And when we pursue peace with those outside our walls, those who do not know Christ, when we, in essence, discuss surrender and repentance with those who make war against God, God's terms are the gospel. The gospel compels us to help others understand that eternity hangs in the balance, and that our desire for them would be that they too come to know the eternal peace of a great and glorious God. Peacemakers are messengers, ambassadors, proclaimers, bringers, but we don't choose the message or what parts of the message we want to give. Peacemaking is always to be done on God's terms, not yours, not mine, not theirs. God's terms are the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a non-negotiable treaty. Now, does the gospel specifically tell us what to do in every single circumstance and situation? Because I have to believe that some of you are listening to this and you're saying, hey, that all sounds great. Peace and harmony and the gospel, good. You don't know my situation. You don't know the depths of pain that I'm dealing with. Does the gospel specifically tell us what to do in every single situation? I would say no, not explicitly. But the gospel tells us all we need to know about who God is, who we are, how God sees us, how God sees others, and how things turn out in the end. God wins. Spoiler alert. While the gospel does not make every situation and circumstance completely resolved and well for now, the gospel is the lens through which we must view and navigate those individual circumstances and situations that we face. The gospel is the foundation upon which we must stand as we move through those. And so, as a peacemaker, every aspect of our life is in some way presenting God's peace treaty, God's terms for peace to ourselves, to his people, and to his enemies, which all of us in this room either once were or still are. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17, abbreviated, says this: at one time we were separated from God, having no hope and without God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. You see, peacemaking is all about Jesus. He made peace with God for us. He himself is our peace. And so only through him can we have peace, make peace, and bring peace. That's why our verse in Matthew 5:9 says that peacemakers are called what? The sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As peacemakers, we represent and we emulate the Son of God, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Son of the God of Peace. That's why those who promote peace are called sons of God, because we act just like our dad, our Heavenly Father, the God who is the author and the one true source of peace. And as peacemakers, we follow Jesus. We walk as he walked. Christ, who gave his life to bring peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. Now, are you a follower of Christ? Have you placed your faith in him to redeem the broken shalom between you and God? If your faith is in Jesus, then you are a son or daughter of the living God. And if you are a son or daughter of the living God, then you are a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker is not a specific calling or gifting that some receive and some do not. It is in your nature as a child of God to make every effort to pursue peace with those who are far and with those who are near. Now, knowing that we are children of God, knowing that our identity is such in Christ, is foundational for peacemaking. So peacemaking is not a five-step plan of do these things to become this. Rather, it is about our identity in Christ. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. Therefore, by virtue of your nature, you make peace. We don't make peace in order to become a peacemaker. We are peacemakers, and therefore we must live in light of the grace and truth that Jesus has brought into the deepest parts of our being. And as we live in light of that, we will, by default, pursue peace. If you are not a child of God, again, you're here, you're checking stuff out. Let me say that I am so glad that you are here today. Because I know that just like me, and just like everyone in this room, you want peace. But let me be clear in saying that true peace, a peace that is real and that lasts, peace that goes beyond our life here on earth and on for eternity, only comes from God through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, you may be a very calm person. You may have a wonderfully peaceful demeanor, but I would guess that you know somehow that things are not quite as they should be. If you are not a child of God, the closest you can get to peace is a circumstantial peace, a situational peace. And that may be good for a little while. But the thing about circumstances and situations is that they always change. If the peace we have or the peace we bring comes only from a circumstance or a situation, then another circumstance or situation can take that peace away. And so I would ask you this morning to consider putting your faith in Christ as the only means to true, real, lasting peace, a peace that goes well beyond and in spite of any circumstance or situation. If you're here this morning and you're not quite there yet, maybe you have questions or you have doubts, hey, our church offers something that's just for you called Starting Point. It's a place you can explore and discover for yourself. You can sign up for a session online, restandbible.org/startingpoint. Go through it and draw your own conclusions. But I would encourage you to do that. For those of you who are here and you are children of God, you are co-heirs with Christ, let me repeat something I just said. If the peace we have or the peace we bring comes only from a circumstance or a situation, then another circumstance or situation can take that peace away. I want to be clear in saying this morning that peacemaking is not ushering in the absence of pain or conflict, but rather it is bringing peace into places of pain and conflict, whether that's our own or others. Peacemaking is not about changing a situation or circumstance so that peace can then occur. That is part of it sometimes. I would say primarily it is having peace, making peace, and bringing peace despite the pain of a circumstance or situation, despite the conflict, despite the difficulty. We bring God's terms for peace through the gospel of Christ into situations that may not ever change. Not on this side of eternity. And we let Jesus do what Jesus does, which is redeem and restore, make broken things whole, and bring dead things back to life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, there's a final link in that beatitude section that we read in Matthew 5. There's a final blessing that you may have caught as we read through earlier, and it's an odd one. Matthew 5:10, following "Blessed are the peacemakers," says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Humility, mercy, hungering for righteousness, purity, making peace. It all sounds pretty good up to that point, doesn't it? But the thing that follows peacemaking in this chain, in this sequence, is persecution. Does peace divide? Should we as peacemakers expect persecution? Well, we'll look at that next week. At peacemaking and persecution, on it being salt and light in a world at war. And we'll take some time to answer some of the great questions that you have submitted. And until then, would you know this morning that it is only through Jesus that we can get peace, make peace, and bring peace. And so until next week, if the Lord gives us that long together, go in his strength as peacemakers and make every effort to do what leads to peace. Blessed are you, peacemakers, for you shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great and glorious and powerful gospel of Christ. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son to make peace with us, to live a life that we could never live, to die a death we could never die, to pay a penalty we could never pay. Father, we are so, so grateful for the gospel. And so, Father, I pray this morning that through your word, Lord, we would take seriously our calling to be peacemakers, to go out to those who are far, to those who are near, and to make every effort to do what leads to peace. And as we do so, Father, I pray that we would stand on and be rooted in and be empowered by and through the gospel. Father, thank you so much for this great truth, Lord. And I pray that as your word, where your word has gone out this morning, Father, that it would accomplish much. Father, where my words have gone out, may they be forgotten, but may your word, Father, bear a great harvest for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.